Wow, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that when we decide to follow Jesus, everything changes. What a day. What a celebration. What a Savior. And what a God we serve. And Lord, as we enter in the beginning of this Passion Week, that, Lord, we are reminded each and every day this week of your incredible sacrifice, of the incredible truth that we embrace when we claim faith in Jesus Christ, that nothing is ever the same. Everything changes. We have a sure hope and a sure foundation, and we can never go back. So, Father, thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Nice to have you here. It is time for the kids to go to Kids Connection. And to be prepared from that standpoint. How's everybody? Everybody okay?
Great.
Everybody all right? Yeah? Happy Palm Sunday. Okay? I know there's a Greek blessing for Palm Sunday somewhere. I just haven't figured it out, and we'll just leave it at that, okay? But nice that we are here on Palm Sunday. As we continue a series entitled, Where Do I Stand? Now, today is the day, as many of you know, that on the Christian calendar marks the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life. And, you know, today is the day where we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I think Palm Sunday is a really powerful reminder of an essential truth that got demonstrated on that particular day when Jesus entered Jerusalem. And I think as we kind of pull back a little bit and view the event from kind of 30,000 feet, it's going to be important for us to be reminded of the essential truths that Jesus was talking about or presenting on that particular day that still exist today. See, one of the things that we can do with the triumphal entry of Jesus is we can go back in history and frame it like an historical event. And it's an important historical event. And it's important to see how that event unfolded and what it meant for the time. But I'm going to argue this morning that Jesus presented something far bigger than just this entrance into Jerusalem for the people in the moment, thinking that what Jesus was presenting was exactly for them in the moment, but didn't have far-reaching consequences to the day and the age that we live in today. Jesus was presenting something brand new as he entered in Jerusalem. What is it that is still a tension point for many of us today? Okay, so I'm going to pull back a little bit from, you know, diving into the intricacies of this story specifically. I'm going to pull back a little bit and have us see the significance of this event, this historical event, for us today. What does it mean for us today? And what was Jesus teaching on that particular day that impacts us right here, right now, in our modern Western world? Some very significant things. Let me just read the story, and then together we're going to, you know, dive into this particular passage and the importance for us today. And I'm going to read this out of Mark 11, starting at verse 1. As Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them to go ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As soon as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. Okay? Now, I'm going to stop there just for a quick second. Now, what's interesting about the Gospel of Mark and the way Mark presents the story is that this is the satisfaction of an Old Testament prophecy. This is the realization of this Old Testament prophecy. And it goes... Oh, my goodness. And it goes back to... thanks. And it goes back to Zechariah 9:9, okay, which is a prophecy that the other Gospels, you know, make a direct link back to. But Mark doesn't do that. In fact, Mark wants us to dive a little deeper into the text and remind us of something that is really interesting here in this portion of Scripture. Okay? In fact, a king could easily commandeer any animal it wanted in this day and age. And by Jesus saying, go and just get this animal for me, is a kingly duty that he is exercising. Secondly, it was a king's prerogative to ride an animal that had never been ridden before. In fact, that was considered a sacred thing. An animal that was reserved for a king that had never been ridden before was considered a sacred animal to the king. So before we get into the, you know, triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, we have these images of Jesus's kingly station. Let's continue reading. The two disciples left and found the colt standing in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying that colt? They said what Jesus had told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Okay? Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. Now, many of us who've been in the church for a long time have recognized those words, have recognized the Hebrew terminology that's written in modern language of the people yelling Hosanna. Okay? This blessing, this save us wordage that is being proclaimed by the people as Jesus is riding in on a young donkey. Now, what's interesting about this particular passage is that what we don't recognize historically happening right here, right now, is that very likely there has been a second progression or procession just prior to Jesus coming into the city. Now, this is one of those historical argument things. A couple of scholars back in 2007 wrote a book called The Last Week, scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan. And what they presented in the book, and they did a lot of historical studies, and what they claim in this book is that possibly that week, if not the very same day, Pontius Pilate would have had his own procession into the city. So Jesus was not the only one that, you know, had this procession going into the city. Now, if it wasn't on the same day, it was very likely close to the same day, because this is the start of the Passover week. And of course, the procurator of the region at the time, being Pontius Pilate, would have made his own procession into the city in order to show the dominance of Rome, the importance of, you know, this person to the laws and, you know, the rule of Rome over the people at this particular time. Now imagine in yourself what that procession would have looked like. In all, you know, in all imagination, it would have been filled with the majesty of Rome. It would have been soldiers in full outfit. It would have been on horseback, or they would have been, you know, walking in perfect file and perfect order. And it, you know, it would have showed the might of Rome and the dominance of the Roman Empire over the people at the time. Pontius Pilate would have made sort of like his proverbial line in the sand to say, I rule here. I'm the one who represents the power of Rome here. And you would have heard the drums. You would have heard, you know, the clanging of swords. You would have heard this incredible demonstration of might, power, and dominance. And if, you know, if we don't want to say that it wasn't the same day, it was probably during this particular week prior to this that Pilate would have had this procession. And then all of a sudden, with that parade and the demonstration of the might of Rome, Jesus' procession was in stark contrast to the might and the power of Rome. What a spectacle that would have looked like compared to what Pilate. Here is this Jesus who had in many ways alienated the power brokers of the time. He did it to the Pharisees, he did it to the Sadducees, he did it to the chief priests, he did it to the scribes. Most of the Levitical priests and others who ruled on Rome's behalf were part of the same system that Jesus was speaking out against. In fact, would it not be fair to say that in many ways the Roman Empire was an empire of oppression, of power and might? And Jesus' entry into Jerusalem would have looked stark different in a very brutal way compared to Rome. Now, you know, what I think this story illustrates is something that is a huge tension today. The king that the people were witnessing in that day and age, in that moment when Jesus was a very different king and kingdom than the one that would have experienced as Pontius Pilate moved into Jerusalem as well. And here's where I think Palm Sunday, what it illustrates, this great tension that I think we still live with today. And the tension is this: between the natural kingdom, what I call the natural kingdom, and the supernatural kingdom of God. Okay? Now, we often, I'm using maybe new terminology to you, but I think there's a natural kingdom that we're all a part of, and we feel that tension. And then Jesus enters into Jerusalem, inviting us to this supernatural new kingdom that he is just inaugurating. He's beginning this new kingdom that's going to be dramatically different than the kingdom of Rome. And this kingdom of Rome is going to, you know, be in direct tension and contrast to the kingdom that Jesus presents and inaugurates. And we know that Jesus trained 12 disciples and taught them different principles, different morals, different ethics, different, you know, aspects of the kingdom that is, you know, dramatically opposed to the kingdom of what is being presented in the day and age. And that's the tension I think we live with today, is that we live in the tension of the natural kingdom in conflict with the supernatural kingdom of Jesus. And there's times where we know that the two are clashing together, and we have to make a decision. We have to say, do we side with Jesus? Do we stand with Jesus? Or do we stand with the natural kingdom that is in opposition to the things that everything Jesus brought to bear? Okay? Here's where I think the difference lies. The difference lies that the natural kingdom is built on power, oppression, and dominance. Now, you may think I'm being unfair, maybe, to the human system of dominance, or we're reflecting that the Roman Empire is really, you know, an empire of the past. But can I just argue and just say that for the most part, if you look historically, if you look over the nations and the empires of the world, they have been run primarily on this thing of power, oppression, and dominance. You may think I'm exaggerating, you may think I'm, you know, hyperbole, you may think this is overstating the fact, but I would argue historically, this is the way that the world operates. Okay? The supernatural kingdom, on the other hand, the kingdom of Jesus is built differently. It's based, you know, it's built on faith, hope, and love. And it's based on Jesus. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about a different kingdom that as people were watching Pilate come into Jerusalem, and then later on, however, you know, how long that was, that as people are witnessing Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they are experiencing two totally different kings and two totally different kingdoms. So if you accuse me of being too pessimistic about the one, fine. But I'd rather be more optimistic about the kingdom of Jesus than the kingdom of the natural world. Because I think that's the stark presentation that Jesus was putting on that day when he was riding a donkey as a procession into Jerusalem. What I love about the passage in Mark, Jesus says, Mark writes that Jesus, as he's, you know, having this procession, that he was in the center of it, and people were proclaiming this. I wonder if anybody in Pontius Pilate's parade would have been allowed to walk up and join the soldiers and patted them on the back and say, "Hey, nice to have you here." Do you think that would have been welcomed? No, they probably would have got a spear in the side. Or at least 2 minutes for roughing. Okay? That would not have been allowed. But Mark's sort of implication is that as Jesus is coming in, whatever that procession looks like, by the way, you know, we don't know what that procession would have included. If it was just Jesus or his disciples or, you know, his entourage of people that have kind of been supporting him. But it feels like the way that Mark has written this is that people are around Jesus and they're kind of walking with him and celebrating his entrance. It would have been a dramatic difference that what Jesus would have communicated is, in my kingdom, everyone is invited. This is not just, you know, a parade exclusive to those who are part of the power, dominance, and oppression system. Okay? Totally different. One says, "I'm over you." The other one says, "I'm with you." One says, "Don't get out of line." The other says, "I forgive you." One says, "If you go too far, you'll be punished." The other says, "I'm doing for you what you can't do for yourself, and I will redeem you, and I will heal you, and I will call you my own." That's a totally different kingdom, isn't it? And how many of those who would have been part of the procession with Jesus would have really realized in the moment what Jesus was really bringing when he came into Jerusalem that day? Okay? Where the kingdom of Jesus is for everyone, not just the privileged few in a hierarchy that just allowed you to move up in power and dominance as long as you kept in line with the model of authority and power the way it had been structured. Okay? In fact, I'm going to say this too. Victory and liberation are defined very differently in each kingdom. Victory and liberation. Okay? There's the Roman view of victory and liberation, and there's the Jesus view of victory and liberation. Very, very different. Victory and liberation in a power model looks very different than victory and liberation when Jesus comes. Okay? The natural kingdom is continually changing players, continually changing priorities, continually changing outcomes. Okay? You know, you don't have to do a long history lesson to watch every empire that's been raised, every nation that has been raised that's, you know, been raised on power, you know, oppression, authority, all of those kinds of models. Okay? We're constantly, as one nation that has kind of usurped the power of another one, when they fall, when that empire implodes, another empire raises, and another one in another model of power and oppression, it just continues this historical cycle where we just don't seem to learn. And yet the supernatural kingdom of Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That the history, the kingdom that Jesus brought on the day when he came into Jerusalem is the same kingdom that exists today. And even though we've seen over the centuries, you know, different, you know, military powers, different political powers, you know, different, you know, empires that are kind of ruling the world in one way or another, the kingdom of Jesus is still his kingdom. The supernatural kingdom of Jesus, as Hebrews 13 says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If one, you know, if any of those people from the procession of Jesus going into Jerusalem had, you know, would show up here today, we would still be celebrating the same truths about Jesus Christ together. Even though we're removed by centuries, we'd be celebrating the same kingdom that Jesus brought to bear in that final week. So what does it mean to stand with Jesus? What does it mean? I think it means, you know, four important points. And again, I told you we're going to back up a little bit from the, you know, dialing in to the specific historical event as Palm Sunday. Because as I've said, I think this particular event demonstrates some, you know, powerful truths about the two kingdoms as they exist today. Okay? So to stand with Jesus, I think this is what it means. It means that we stand against power that ignores justice. Come on, people. How many of you have been treated unfairly just because someone else was more in power than you? That justice was forgotten about because people could just do what they could do because of the power that they had. Now, you're going to say, okay, Korkadakis, you're a bit of a downer this morning. But I'm just highlighting the difference between the two kingdoms. And I think every one of you at one point or another have experienced the negative side of the natural kingdom and just what a difference the supernatural kingdom of Jesus makes. I don't know about you, but nothing makes me crazier than power without justice. That people just can do to another person something that is immoral, unethical, evil, you name it, just because they can. Jesus would never stand for that. Jesus was all about justice, and not just for the powerful, but for everyone. That's the invitation that Jesus makes for each and every one with this kingdom that he brought in on Palm Sunday. As people were cheering for him, I often wonder if they really knew what they were cheering for. Here's the second one. You know, what it means to stand with Jesus is to stand for those who are poor. And I'm talking both, not just physically poor, but in spirit as well. I think there's so many people who are experiencing a poverty in their lives, a poverty of hope, a poverty of forgiveness, a poverty of relationships that are not toxic, you know, a poverty, you name it, in all kinds of different ways. I think Jesus wanted to remind everybody that God loves them, that God has a plan and purpose for everyone, that God sent his son to die for them and to accomplish for them what they could never, what we could never do for ourselves. I could sacrifice my body, I could do it in the name of the church and do it in the name of Jesus, but it's not going to redeem any of you. You know why? Because I'm a sinner. I need Jesus as much as anybody else. Only Jesus could do what he's about to do by going to the cross. And all of us who, well, you know, that's the beauty of placing faith in Jesus, is we are no longer poverty in spirit. That we are rich. That we are victorious. That we are whole. Okay? Here's the third one. Against authority that lacks responsibility. This is kind of like the first one, but I had to repeat it because I hate it so much. In case you didn't get it the first time, you know, against authority that lacks responsibility, it's amazing how, you know, people can make decisions, people can do things to others and then take no responsibility for it. Okay? Jesus didn't approve of that. Jesus built a kingdom of authority with responsibility. In fact, if you read the Bible really carefully, if you have any inkling of being any kind of leadership in a church, my goodness, the responsibility is absolutely scary. My biggest struggle going into ministry is that I don't want to have to deal with that. Because I know I just can't blame others for the sake of blaming others. There's a certain level of responsibility. And we know it in every way. I'm talking about everyone in the church. You have any kind of, you know, authority in the church, you have a level of responsibility you can't ignore. It's so important to be a part of that. Okay? And the last thing then is truth. We stand for truth through a posture of love. And I have to qualify that too. I could have just said we stand for truth. And that is true to a point. But if we do truth without love, we're kind of distorting the truth in one way or another. Can I just say that? And I've said many times, you cannot touch a person's heart if you can't get past their ears. And if we don't tell truth without love, you're not going to get past a person's ears. And if you can't get past a person's ears, you're never going to touch their heart. Why would they be open to what you have to say if they don't know that you care for them? Okay? So I think those are four really important points about the kingdom that Jesus was inaugurating on Palm Sunday as it came through. So where's the Roman Empire today? You know where the Roman Empire is? At the end of an airplane ride to Rome. There's a lot of really nice historical things to see and watch, but the Empire of Rome is gone. And many empires after them that were built on power, dominance, and oppression are gone today. See, there's only basically two ways that empires fall. Empires fall either through external pressure, like wars and things like that, or they implode from within. That's two ways that empires fall. Okay? And knowing that, that is why the kingdom of God will never fail. Okay? There is no external force that is greater than God. There's nothing that says, I'm stronger than you. I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to get daddy to take care of you, and all those kinds of things. Right? There's no power stronger than God. So there's no external force that'll take the kingdom of God out. And there's no chance that God will implode on himself. God's incapable of making bad decisions, incapable of making pride get in the way, incapable of having an ego that, will affect us, or any other weakness that exists in the natural kingdom. So this morning, where do you stand? Do you stand with the kingdom of Jesus and the supernatural kingdom that never fails, will never be beat, is once and for all? Or do you stand with the natural kingdom? And I don't have to tell you what the problem with the natural kingdom is. I don't know about you, but I think standing with Jesus is the best. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a awesome historical moment when Jesus took the humblest of animals and rode into this procession that we're told, but it paled in comparison to the one that was likely headed by Pontius Pilate earlier that week or even that very same day. And yet, Lord, we know the one kingdom no longer exists, even though it's been duplicated many, many times and continues to be duplicated today. But Lord, the supernatural kingdom that Jesus brought on that day is still here. And there are residents of that kingdom in this room and even online who recognize that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here that is part of the natural kingdom, but recognizes their need for Jesus today. Lord, I pray that you would just touch their hearts this morning, that they would invite Jesus to become king of their lives, that they would sense the Spirit of God indwelling them as they make the decision to follow Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that if anyone who has made that decision would go to the prayer room and share that with those that are in the prayer room this morning. I pray if there's anyone that needs prayer to be reminded of the privilege they have as followers of Jesus Christ, that they are part of a kingdom that will never fail. So, Lord, we commit this day to you as we look forward to Good Friday, being back here, and then Easter Sunday, to celebrate the greatest gift given in history. In Jesus' name, amen.